Hey, brother, just want to say thank you for your constant passion in the pulpit. Week in and week out, you'd get up there and just remind us that Jesus is never something that we should be ho-hum about. I'm super pumped to see what God does through the Commons Church in East Lansing, and I speak for all of us when I say we're praying for you. Love you, man.
Austin, you have taught me what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. You have shown me what it's like to make disciples. You and Leslie have invited Aaron and I into your homes and lives and showed us what it's like to have a Christ-centered marriage.
I want to say thank you so much for the impact you have had on me. I'm constantly challenged by your teaching, and it has allowed me to grow in my faith. I'm excited to continue to grow in my faith with you as we move to Michigan. Go Green!
Austin, you've taught me so many things, but most importantly, you taught me how to keep the gospel at the center of everything. You empower me to turn from my sin and chase after God's call in all of our lives, and that's to take the gospel to all nations. So thank you.
Hey, Austin, Leslie, and baby Judah and Nick. We love you guys so much. And we'll be praying for you as you launch your church in Michigan. Go Green!
What has Austin done for me since he's been here? Well, he's challenged me and encouraged me in my personal walk with Jesus and in music and in a lot of different ways. And he's convinced me to move to Michigan. So, well done, sir.
Austin, you were the first person to show me what it meant to live a radical life for Jesus. You helped me grow in my first ministry position, and you've given me the confidence to follow Jesus wherever, so thank you for that.
You and Leslie both showed me within your actions how important community is, so thank you for teaching me everything you've taught me. Thank you for your friendship, and thank you for choosing to love us when you didn't have to.
Austin, you're the first person there for me when I came to Christ. You've shown me what it means to live a gospel-centered life.
Thank you, Austin, for teaching us how to pick our nose and flick it.
You guys have left a lasting impression on those girls. But seriously, guys, thanks so much for just being examples of who God is. And you've taught me how to really strive, continue to be excellent in what God has called me to be.
Thank you for encouraging me, maybe threatening me to join a connection group despite my many excuses. That group has changed my life and my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with my family.
I'm on Michigan State's campus right now. Just talking on my phone, it's not that weird. I just want to say on behalf of the Commons Church, thank you for your obedience. Excited for what comes next. Love you, bro. Go Green.
He has definitely been a huge encouragement to me. And just being bold with the gospel around other people. And he's going to do awesome going to Michigan State. Thanks, Austin.
We're just so thankful for the time that you and Leslie invested in us. And you officiated our wedding, too, so that was pretty dope. And we're excited to be joining you in Michigan as well. Go Green!
Austin, like, you're the reason why I've understood the gospel in a whole new way and why it's really hit my heart in a different light.
Man, you taught me just how to take my life seriously now and how to read my Bible and how to pursue Christ, and I appreciate that. I'm still waiting for you to teach me how to play basketball, but I think we can work on that one.
Austin, you've just made such an impact in my life. You're a great leader, a great teacher, and most of all, a great friend, and I really have you to thank for just changing my life and giving me hope for eternity. And I would say I miss you, but excited to move up with you to East Lansing. I love you, man.
Are you guys thankful for Austin? Yeah. I remember the first time I met Austin. I actually saw him in passing at a conference that we were both at, but really the first time I spent any time, it was in this building. In fact, me and Carrie and Troy and Austin and Leslie kind of took a tour of this building, and we sat back in this green room and talked. He actually was here for a recruiting trip. Troy was trying to recruit him to Cornerstone Ames, and he just wanted to show him Ankeny in the midst of it. And so we came, and we had this incredible time with him and Leslie sitting back in the green room. And Carrie and I kind of walked out hanging our heads going, he would never come to Ankeny when he could go to Ames. Like, what? Why would he ever do that? And at the end of the week, we'd had an elder retreat, and Troy called me. Do you remember this? He goes, Brent, I can't believe what I'm about to say, but he's really interested in Ankeny. We're like, what happened? Because at the time, we were just a small multi-site church, and it was like, we have these grand visions of becoming an autonomous church. There's no salt company, but man, it was unbelievable. that God called him here. And so I need to just publicly talk about how I'm thankful and the impact that Austin has had in this church. There's a few ways that I think through this. The first is Salt Company. When Austin came here, most people that we hang out with in the Salt Network said, oh, you can never do Salt Company on a community college. And Troy and I were some of the only people saying, we believe it can happen. We just need the right person. And what we didn't understand is that God had the exact right person with the exact right gifts at the exact right time to start something on DMAC's campus. And man, it's been unbelievable. It's not just that it started, he's impacted countless lives, many of whom you just saw. Not only that, he's invested in a strong leadership team that's really strong. And even more than that, he helped recruit two of his replacements that came in with Daniel Nimmers and also Rachel as our resident. He rose that up. He raised the bar of leadership at the Salt Company. It went from zero to a thriving, thriving ministry. And it's not just that it's fun what happens here on every Thursday night. Here's where it gets good. I went back and looked at and just looked at some records. Since we started Salt Company, we've seen 35 college students baptized at Keystone. Yeah. And here in the pictures of God, God knew who Austin was, knew what this church and the vision we had, and he raised him up, and just his faithfulness to uproot from Denton and to come and serve alongside here. That's some of the fruit, Austin, that we're so thankful for you for. It's not just Salt Company. You guys know this because you've been a part of the ministry. Here's the thing is, Austin came and served on our elder team in a serious season of transition and growth. When we went from a multi-site to an autonomous church, Austin was right there in the midst of all the growth that was happening. Honestly, I think some of the growth was because of Austin's incredible teaching. Austin stood here almost every other week in and every other week out teaching the Word of God to you. And it's impossible to calculate the amount of decisions that have been made to follow Jesus in unique situations, people who were challenged in their faith in certain ways because he stood here and was faithful to teach God's word and use the gifting that he has to lead our church. And it's not just that. One of the things I really appreciated about Austin, I noticed really early and as I got to know him, is that he's a pastor that's not just in his study. He meets with people. He hangs out with people. He sits over coffee and challenges. Many of you in this room have been shepherded by Austin in a number of things. We're so thankful for him. We're so thankful for what God has used him for in our church. And then just me personally as well. Here's the thing, and what God has done at Keystone has been amazing. And it's been such a relief and a joy to have another brother in the saddle with you, bearing the burden of teaching in this church. And he's just done such an incredible job. It's been such an encouragement to me. And to be honest, I think I'm a better preacher now because I get to be around him. When you get around great people, you get better. And he's such a gifted and great teacher. He's encouraged me and challenged me in my own teaching. And so some of you might be like, well, Brent, we look at all that Austin has done. Why in the world would we send him away to go plant a church? Can't we just keep him? And many of you have said that to me. Like, Brent, are we sure this is a good idea? You know he's a big part of our church, don't you? And the answer is yes. And I want to give you the reason why. And here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is Jesus' words before he was ascended. And he was like, listen, I'm about to send the Holy Spirit, and you need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And so Austin here, we've often said that Ankeny is our Jerusalem. If you guys were with us when the Acts series, we said Ankeny is our Jerusalem. And for the last two and a half years, he has been incredibly faithful to be a witness to the goodness of God in Ankeny, in the Jerusalem. But as the church, God has always called the church to be a going church, always. It was never just to be one congregation in one local place. It's always been meant to go out. And so the time has come. Why would we send him? Because we care about the things of God. We care about the other people in other places get to hear the gospel. And so he's going to Samaria, which is East Lansing. He's going to go there, and we could not be more excited because we have a call as a church. And by the grace of God, this will be the pattern of our church. It's our deepest prayer that if you're here over the next decade, you're going to see this repeated over and over and over because we take the words of Jesus serious. We want to bring in and we want to minister to Ankeny like crazy, but we also want to send to Samaria, and we also want to send to the ends of the earth. Come back next week. We're going to commission some people who are going to the ends of the earth, but we want to take this incredibly serious, and we want to be a church that is his witnesses around every place that this globe has. And this is what our pattern has been. 2017, Cottage Grove was an official, we were part of Cornerstone, so in some senses we were multi-site, but 65 of our adults left from here and went and helped plant Cottage Grove Church in downtown Des Moines. Fall 2019, Austin, plus a lot of leaders in our church, a lot of leaders in our church are going with him to plant in East Lansing. In the fall of whatever year, we're hoping to do it again. And so here's some encouragement. The reality is we're sad. Austin, you and your family have been an incredible blessing to our church. It's honestly very sad that we're gonna have to watch Judah grow up via Instagram story. And not in real life. It's sad because in the office and in our team, we're going to miss your antics, Austin. It brings a joy. It brings a levity. It brings a lot of fun that we get to have with Austin. We're sad because we're going to miss his teaching. God has given a unique gift to him, and it has been such a gift to our church to hear his teaching. And we're sad. We're sad that we're going to lose your wisdom. I can remember multiple times in key moments, I can even see his and hear his voice. He goes, what about? And he says something. In key moments, God has used him in the life of our church to change the trajectory of our church. We're going to miss that. But at the same time, we are abounding in joy. We are abounding in joys because here's what we believe. What God did to bring him here and help start Salt Company and help start our church, we absolutely, every one of the elders, everyone at the Salt Network level, believe that how God used him here in our church, he's going to use him at the Commons. And we are abounding in joy to see it. We're abounding in joy as people, leaders, people that were even on this stage this morning go and sell their homes and get jobs and go with them. We're going to miss them, but we're abounding in joy that people are following the commission of Christ to go be his witnesses. We're abounding in joy. Is there any greater joy as a church to see people take these things seriously? And we eagerly, eagerly, eagerly wait to see the pictures of the first service. To see the pictures of the first baptism service, to see the pictures when they start Salt Company, to see what would happen in a church with an incredibly gifted brother who's willing to follow Jesus no matter what. What's he gonna do? We are eagerly waiting in joy. And so, Austin, would you come up here and you guys get to another opportunity? I'm gonna get off the stage because we wanna hear him teach. And we want to hear him for one last time. So Austin, get up here, brother. We love you.
Very kind.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Man, that was awesome. I've got 20 minutes, so I know that's crazy. So I got to move quick. But I really want to start off just by saying thank you, guys. I mean, the past 2 years have been this has been such a perfect 2 years for my wife and my family. God has used this church in such a big way in our life, and I wish I could spend more saying this, but you know, in short, I mean, before moving here, I knew God was really impressing in my heart that there needed to be a season of just sharpening and really being invested in before whatever the next thing was, and then God opened the door for us to come here. And so it's just been such a blessing to be part of this church, to sit under Brent's leadership and our elders' leadership, and just to see what God's doing here. So And the relationships, I mean, so many of you have invested in my family, and it's just been awesome. So it's exciting to move to Michigan, but it's also really sad for us. So, but anyways, I got one last shot to teach the word, so let's do it. Acts chapter 3 and 4. We're going to look at Acts 3 and 4, and there's really two reasons we're going to look at this. really, the main reason is, in so many ways, these two chapters are shaping where we're going in East Lansing and shaping who we are. And it's shaped who we are as Keystone Church as well. But these two in particular have really been on my heart a lot over the past few months. And in fact, I'm giving the 20-minute version of a four-week series we're going to kick our church off with in the fall. So Acts chapter 3, starting verse 1, we're going to go after. Here we go, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here's what I want you to see starting out. There are broken people all around us. There are broken people all around you, whether that's people dealing with, I mean, just on the drive down here a few days ago, Leslie and I got a call from some folks and a family going through a divorce, and they've got a young kid, and it's just going to be messy. And there's broken people all around us. You are right next to daily families that are going through the same thing. You know, I see some young kids in here. You're next to daily kids that are going through the same thing. You may not even realize it, but they are. You're next to people who are going through sickness and disease, and you may not see it, you may not know it, but there's broken people all around you, addictions, all kinds of things all around you. And just like we see in this man in this text, so many times those broken people go looking for healing in the wrong place. But what I want us to see this morning is that we have something to offer those who are broken that can truly heal them and truly bring that fix into the life that they're looking for. So Leslie and I, we actually moved into our house two and a half weeks ago up in East Lansing. And just since being there, so on our little street, our little block, there's eight houses. And in those eight houses, there's a family from Taiwan, the Ukraine, Hungary, Somalia, and a woman from Kyrgyzstan, and then a family from Texas, and us. And then, you know, it's crazy just to begin to get to know those families and hear the stories. The neighbors right next to us, the woman from Kyrgyzstan, her husband is from the U.S. Her husband's cousin, 2 weeks ago, like just a couple days after we moved there, her husband's cousin's son drowned. And so he had to go back and visit them, and just brokenness. I mean, right there, right next to us. And my wife, being amazing, took her flowers and took her some cookies. And the night before we came here, we had a picnic with them in our backyard. And my wife is just killing it and ministering to that family, ministering to that woman. But the point is there's brokenness all around us. And when it changes the way that we view people, it changes the way that we view their brokenness and what they're going through, and it changes the way that we intentionally interact with these people when we realize that what we have to offer them can actually heal them in the way that they are seeking to be healed. So then we get to verse 11. It says, verse 11, while he clung to Peter, so this is the guy that had just been healed. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Now, I'm totally fascinated by this verse. This is like every pastor's dream. Look at how these people respond to the gospel. They are utterly astounded. They run to Peter and John, and specifically, look where they run to. They run to the temple. Now, again, this is a pastor's dream, like a pastor's dream to have this kind of reaction from people. People utterly astounded, run. I mean, can you imagine on Sunday mornings, us having those doors closed until 7:45, and then as soon as we open them, people are just running in, trying to get the close-up seats. That'd be crazy, right? Especially the 8 a.m. service. But that's kind of what's happening here. And today, what I've noticed in our culture, and you know, maybe not as much in the Midwest, coming from the South, this totally happens down there. The way that we try to fabricate this response is through entertainment. You know, we try to be really funny on the platform and draw people in, or we try to use big, flashy events that we throw a lot of money at, or we use these shock and awe illustrations. There's a church in Dallas that is notorious for this. They did a series a while back called The Lion and the Lamb. And literally, for the series, they had a live lion on stage and a live lamb on stage. They got a lot of trouble because they didn't have exotic animal license. But they go overboard. They did a series where they had they drove a legit army tank on stage. They did a series about drones. I don't know how you'd do a series about drones, but they had an actual drone on stage. And most recently, during March Madness, the NCAA basketball tournament, they took out seats in their auditorium and they built a full-sized basketball court. And the pastor preached from a basketball court on stage. My point is, these tactics rarely work. And in the few times that they maybe initially work, they're not scalable, they're not sustainable, because these kind of tactics, they're not fueled by the power of God, they're fueled by our own efforts. And in order to continue to get the same result, the same response, you gotta outdo yourself every time. And that's a problem, because these kind of tactics, they don't draw full-on, or they don't create full-on devoted followers of Christ, they create these fanatical fans that go away unless you continue to outdo yourself. And in order to outdo yourself, you got to put more into it, bigger ideas, bigger money, and fans just don't own it like that, so you don't have those resources to do that stuff. But here in Acts, what you see is over and over and over. You see this response. People are utterly astounded, and they come running. And specifically, you look where they come running to all throughout Acts, they come running to the believers. They come running to the church. And so you got to ask the question, why? How does this happen? And here's the answer. You got to see this. The reason people utterly astounded came running to the church all the time throughout Acts is because the believers were stopping to minister to the one broken person, just like we see here in Acts 3. They were stopping to minister to the one broken person, taking the time to show them and to give them what they really need, which is Jesus. And here's what the result was. The result was a broken person would be healed, their life would totally be changed, and others would see it, be astounded, and come running. And so now the next question is, all right, so what do we do when they come running? What do we do when we see that response? People are utterly astounded. They come running to us. What do we do? And so we see what happens. Verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So when Peter saw all these people running to him, he addressed them. He said this, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, who is Jesus. So what do we do when they come running? And this is it. We give them grace, but we give them grace not absent of the truth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, but seasoned with salt. In other words, let your speech always be gracious, but seasoned with the truth. And the biggest temptation when the crowds start to build around us is to get intoxicated by the new success and lose focus on the mission and what led to those people showing up in the first place. And this is, I think, pretty significant for us to see, because the reality is this church is growing really fast. And it's growing really fast because broken people are hearing the gospel and being healed, and their lives are being changed, and other people are seeing that and being drawn in by it. And again, the biggest temptation when the crowds begin to build around us is to get intoxicated by the new success, lose our focus on the mission and what led to these people showing up. And so we start dumbing down the truth, giving people what we think they want to hear instead of giving them what they need to hear. And notice what Peter and John do. They graciously speak the truth. And there's three specific things I want to point out, what they did. One, they didn't try to take credit. And they didn't try to posture themselves as these super spiritual special agents with supernatural God powers. Verse 12, listen to what they said. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk?" It should be a red flag to you if you ever see a pastor or anybody who's pointing more to themselves than they're pointing to Jesus. So that's the first thing. They didn't try to posture themselves as these super spiritual special agents of God. The second thing is they said what needed to be said even though it was gonna be really hard to say. Look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." Like, he does not cower back. They don't cower back from speaking the truth and helping them see their sin in this whole process. They said what needed to be said, even though it's gonna be hard to say it. And then the third thing we see is they clearly share the gospel with grace. You get down to verse 17, it says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." And so he graciously now turns the corner and he graciously goes on to explain, this is now what Christ has done for you, and this is now how you respond to what Christ has done for you. Unfortunately, though, a lot of churches water this down. And you need to have a discerning ear towards this. Some of the most popular preachers on Instagram and on podcasts and on social media are preaching nothing but a watered-down, man-centered, not gospel-centered, quote-unquote gospel message. And this is why Leslie and I came and joined the Salt Network. There's other networks out there that are so solid, and we're not the only one. There's other churches out there that are solid, and they're preaching the truth, and they're having significant impact. Our churches and our network are not the only one, but we came to join the Salt Network because the Salt Network unapologetically preaches the truth and does so with grace and authenticity. And we want to see the same thing happen in East Lansing. And this is a crazy statistic, but 2% of, actually back out of that, 10% of Ingham County, which is primarily the county that makes up the Lansing metro area, 10% of the 450,000 people, so that's what, 45,000 people, are engaged in a church, in a gospel preaching church. And that's a very generous statistic. It's probably actually less than that. 45,000 out of 450,000. Here's a crazier stat. 2% of the 51,000 at Michigan State, which comes out to about 1,000 students, 2% are engaged in a gospel preaching church at Michigan State. We want to see this church planted. We want to see a church like this planted there, having this kind of impact there. All right, quickly move on to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So here's where we start to get into some solid introspection and application for us. It's fun to talk about God doing awesome and powerful things and us being a part of it. But here's the question that really, I think, kind of starts to rock the boat. Are you and I willing to pay the price? Are you and I willing to pay the price? Seeing God move, and specifically being somebody through whom God moves, comes at a steep cost. So you look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. This is just, I mean, we're talking weeks after Christ had been crucified, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now the church is blowing up like crazy. Thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ and being part of the church. Like, that's insane. But it didn't come without a cost. And you back up just before that, and you see they're being arrested. You back up before that, and you see the authorities, they were, quotes here, greatly annoyed. And I want you to hear this. The number one reason that we won't be a part of a movement of God is we're unwilling to pay the price. Let me say that again. The number one reason that we won't be a part of a movement of God is because we're unwilling to pay the price. You got to hear this. Luke 10:2, we quote it all the time. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's another way of saying a movement of God is just waiting to happen. But few people are willing to pay the price that precedes a movement like that. Few people are willing to stop and sacrifice their time to minister to that one broken person that's maybe inconvenient to minister to. Few people are willing to potentially lose friends or lose relationships or lose their reputation by being truthful about the gospel, being intentional with gospel conversations. Few people are willing to walk away potentially from a job for the sake of moving with God and his mission. Few people are willing to pay the price of maybe moving away from family, moving away from familiarity to be a part of the mission of God. And so, all right, I got 20 minutes, so I want to wrap this up. Verse 5 says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love this. Peter and John, they're now pulled in front of the Sanhedrin. This is the same court that crucified or condemned Jesus to die just a few weeks before this. And they knew that they were facing the same punishment, the same condemnation. And instead of cowering down, which would have been easy to do, they boldly bow up and they speak the truth. Instead of cowering down, they bowed up. And then my favorite verse 13, I love this verse because this is what our church is named after. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Listen, if you want to have an extraordinary impact for the kingdom of God, you do not have to be an extraordinary person. There's only one who is extraordinary, and his name is Jesus. The rest of us are at best very ordinary, or here it says common, and you've heard me say this before, the actual Greek word there for common is the word idiotes. It's where we get our word idiots from. So we named our church the Idiots Church. But these are the people that God uses to have extraordinary impacts. You know, we in our minds, when we read scripture, we've made Moses out to be a superhero. We've made David out to be a superhero, Paul to be a superhero, James to be a superhero. But you look at their lives, they were far from it. At best, they were ordinary guys. This is why we've named our church the Commons Church, common people, uncommon God. So here's the application. Two questions. Question number one is this. Are you qualified to be used by God? Are you qualified to be used by God? And the answer is an emphatic yes. Again, he's not looking for superheroes. There's only one of those, Jesus. He's looking for common people just like you and me. Any idiot will do. And here's the second question. And this is really the kicker. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? Listen, last week we saw this. Brent taught, shared the gospel so clearly. Salvation is completely free. But what you also need to know is that following Jesus will cost you big time. Being on mission with him will cost you big time. So are you willing to pay the price? Guys, we have loved being here so much, and I cannot wait to see what God continues to do through Keystone. It's exciting to go start a new church, but it kind of stinks to leave like at this season of Keystone's life because, I mean, every week here, something new is happening. More people are showing up. And so let me pray, and then Troy's going to come up here. God, we love you, and we thank you so much. I personally just thank you so much for letting me and my family be a part of this church. And most importantly, we thank you for your word. And yeah, God, I pray that you would help us to realize the answer to the question, are we qualified? Heck yes, we're qualified. Because you take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through them, through your Holy Spirit. But I pray that you'd help us to wrestle with that question, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to, in our new freedom that comes through our salvation in Christ, are we willing to now walk in that freedom and put our hope in what's in the future, not in what's in front of us now, and jump on mission with you? And so, yeah, I pray that you'd help us be people who are part of a movement of God because we're willing to pay the price. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, buddy. So, I don't know if you guys are aware of the fact that last Sunday in our network, 14,855 people gathered to worship in our 12 churches. That's pretty cool. And 177 people were baptized. You might be aware that 1,600 of those people gathered here in four services. How cool is that? Are you also aware that not very many churches do what you're doing today? 85% of churches in North America are dying and declining. That means that they're approaching the day when they will close their doors and you guys are looking for property to build. You're in the top 15%. But what's more than that, only 0.5% of all churches in North America, even though we understand the Great Commission and the Great Commandment of God, only 0.5%, 1 in 200 churches ever intentionally plant another church. And I would say it's less than 0.5% of those who actually do it with the best guys that they have. They generally send out the guys they don't want. So today you guys are stepping into a new reality. But isn't that the way it's supposed to be? When Pam and I first got married, we just were odd, I guess, because every month we debated, oh, is this the month we're going to have a kid? Or at least try? And we go, no. But finally in the fifth month, we thought, what the heck, it won't happen. But it did. We got pregnant in the fifth month, and then we had Rachel, and then Renee, and then Tyler, and then Trisha, and then Morgan. And then by God's grace, we, because of the gospel, decided to adopt some of the poorest kids in the world, and we had Malachi and Trey adopted from Ethiopia. And you know, the more kids that we had, you know what people would begin to do? They'd begin to talk to us, and they would say, hey, do you know what causes that? You're not supposed to do that. I mean, one is okay, two is average, and three is, well, we don't know what that is, but 4, 5, that's Catholic. And even Catholics don't do that anymore. And you certainly wouldn't keep doing it after you raised most of your kids. That's nuts. A couple weeks ago, we had our 9th grandbaby, and number 10 is on the way. And you know what I discovered, Brent, about grandbabies? They really are easier. I'm sleeping great. I only have to play with them for an hour or two at a time, and then... But I don't love them any less, and I don't feel any less toward them because they're part of my family. And today, I am so proud of Keystone Church. Because what is so hard to do for you is so delightful for us to do as a network. because the pain of giving birth to this idiot church, I love that, is so delightful for all of us in the network to see your faith. It's crazy that the most generous people in the world are the poorest people in the world. As a percentage of our income, the more money we make, the less money we give. And all of us would believe the more we have, the more we would give, but it's just not true. You know, it's also true in church work. And so the challenge for Keystone today is remember this day when you in joy gave birth to a church and sent out your best. But as God continues to prosper you, don't be content to just be better than the most. Push on again and again and again and again. Why? Not because it ever gets more easy, but because of Luke 10:2, our theme verse. Like Austin said, even again this morning, the fields are white unto harvest. What you have is rare. Can you not see the fields? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest again and again and again from this place. Guys, what brought Austin and Leslie here? Had they heard of the reputation of Keystone and this amazing personality pastor that you have, Brent Minter? Was that it? It was the vision of the gospel and the call of God that brought them to be trained here, to be sent from here with others that are going here. I love it that that will become the pattern of this church. And I long for the day when Brent Minter can stand on the stage of the Commons Church and talk about the grandbaby church of Keystone Church of Ankeny. Guys, that day is coming. Because Austin's vision is not just to plant a church. He wants to plant a church like Keystone Church, a church that will plant churches. And there's not just one university in Michigan. And in fact, there are 11 or maybe 12 or maybe even 13 targets within an hour and a half of where he's planting this church. And one of those targets is even in Canada. Guys, thank you for your investment in Austin and Leslie, for your investment in the SALT Network, and for your ongoing investment in sending people literally to the ends of the earth. Guys, these are exciting days. And Austin is just the first. And we celebrate that together. Let's pray and thank God. Jesus, we can see the fields. They are white unto harvest. And we want to say yes to you, God. We know it's not easy to have a kid, and it's certainly not easy to have two or three or five or seven. But every time you increase our capacity to love, and every time you increase our potential to multiply in the next generation family. And so I pray, God, that through the leadership of this church, the vision of this church would always be the same, not to just be a church, a great church in the city, but to be a church that's a church planting church that says yes to you to plant churches after churches in the next city, in the next city, and literally to send people to the ends of the earth until you say enough, when you stand up and you come get your bride, the church. Thank you for not only Austin and Leslie, but all of those who will be going with them, an army of men and women who are saying yes to you even today. Bless them and make them a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.